Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who will never forsake the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. The sing this morning from Psalter number 378, the first and the third stanza. Give thanks to God, for good is He, His grace abideth ever. And what follows of 378, the first and third stanza. John chapter 8, verse 19 to 47. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abram's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceed forth and come from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So far we read God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Dear congregation, last week you had witnessed something unusual. Someone born without eyes, yet enabled to bring you the Word of God with authority and power. The natural blindness that we can sort of understand, I suppose, when we close our eyes and try to find our way, or if in the middle of the night there's no light and we want to walk around, we experience the difficulty and the trouble that comes with this blindness. And even naturally, you see last week what things can be overcome marvelously, yes, by God's grace. But when we come to the spiritual realm, the Bible also uses this blindness and darkness as a picture of spiritual blindness. It means we don't see the things clearly as they really are. We believe lies. There's many things blind people can do naturally. There's even certain things blind people can do spiritually to give one the impression they're seeing. But they're not really. They're still blind. And that's what Jesus is coming to the point in the chapter we read together in John 8. In this chapter, it's coming to the climax. It's coming to a very central point in the ministry of Christ, as he's speaking to the church of the Old Testament. People who in their own eyes imagined they saw, but they really didn't. And today I want to consider this passage with you. We are New Testament church members. But do we hear the words of the head of the church? Do we love him enough to obey him? I want to turn to this passage again, and if you would open your Bibles, perhaps it'd be easier to follow along at some places. I want to consider various parts of it, but I want to read now only verses 30, 31, and 42 again. And as he spake these words, verse 30, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And then verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Our theme simply is going to be Jesus confronts and contrasts church members. Jesus confronts and contrasts church members. He's going to confront these members of the Old Testament church with truth. He's going to contrast those who say they believe and those who believe indeed. The Apostle John, dear congregation, who wrote this book of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, this good news of the gospel, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the words that he writes come from God. And yet we know in this marvelous way, the Holy Spirit inspires men in such a way to write as their personality, their own thoughts and desires, which conform to the Spirit's leading, are written here on the pages of this Word. At the end of this book, you will see, if you read, what his great desire and goal was. John was a Jew. He's writing primarily to Jewish people, to all of us, but to his own people, the Jews, the Old Testament church, if you will, that they would come to believe the things he had written. And so, in this passage, as it comes to the crux of the matter in Jesus' ministry, to the central point, really, do you believe who he says he is or not? John's goal is to persuade those of his own church members, so to speak, to believe and to obey. You find the Apostle Paul doing the same thing as he goes out through the different countries in his missionary journeys. He comes into synagogues and he goes into the public places and he's reasoning with the people. He's seeking to persuade them. He's seeking to reach their minds, to convince them, to reason with them of the truth, the reality that by nature we are blinded to see and we think we see, we think we're on a path, but it's the wrong one. We're going the wrong direction. Up until this point in the gospel, there was some hostility toward Jesus and his ministry and message, but we come to the heart of the matter here. For the most part, the church leaders also had controlled themselves. They had kind of held back. We're going to see that shift and change is taking place when Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. We read, too, that Jesus already had many followers. His own disciples were following him and many others, too. They had believed him when he performed several of his miracles and heard his words. We have in John 3 that wonderful story of Jesus meeting with Nicodemus, telling him he must be born again. This is the only way to enter into the kingdom. And then he goes out, as it were, a missionary into the far out reaches of the country beyond Israel to Samaria and to Galilee. And there we read too, many believed on him. And then we enter into chapter 5 of John. And the tensions between the Old Testament church people and who were the Jews and Jesus begins to mount. Jesus, in that chapter, heals an impotent man on the Sabbath. And then we begin to hear that the Jews persecute Jesus. They want to lay hands on him to slay him because he has done these things on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, "My Father works hitherto and I work." And you could imagine to a church member of the Old Testament, hearing this just totally turned their thought, their idea, their concept of who God was and who they served on its head. Because if what Jesus said is true, then what they believed their whole life was wrong. Because Jesus was saying, "I'm God." Jesus feeds 5,000 people the following day. Sadly, Many of those people followed him to get a piece of bread. And so Jesus says to them, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And we read, many said, that's a hard saying. That's strange. And they no longer walked with him. Jesus didn't go home and pout. He didn't go home and wring his hands. What am I going to do with my ministry now? We read, Jesus knew from the beginning those who believed not and who would betray him. Jesus knows precisely this morning who believes in him indeed and in truth, and their lives give evidence. And those who confess to believe, but their hearts are like these Jewish people. We read chapter 7. There were a division among the people because of Jesus' words. They would have loved to lay hands on him and get rid of this word that cut them to the heart. But no man dared lay hold on him. And the Sanhedrin, the leaders, got together thinking of what they could do. And then we come to this chapter, which we read in part, which is the climax, as it were, of this confrontation. And in this chapter, we see the discussion, the words back and forth between Jesus and the Jews. It begins back in verse 12, which I didn't read, but Jesus spake again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees, the response is there. Immediately say, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus says, but my record is not about me. It's about the one who gave me to speak. And so he says to them, verse 28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But my Father hath taught me. I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things which please him. There were different people hearing this same word. Over here is his disciples, and perhaps others with them, who had come to follow the Lord Jesus because they had tasted him. And children, you know, that means they didn't actually eat his flesh and drink his literal blood, but they had come to see in him he was not only a man, but he was the living God. He was able and willing to save them, to rescue them from sin, to give them eyes to see. They heard it with their understanding and it entered into their hearts. They believed he was the Christ, the Messiah, sent of God. They'd experienced when he spoke, his Sermon on the Mount perhaps, or in other places, your sins, though they are many, are forgiven you. And they have believed his word and they felt the comfort in their soul. He had come to save them. He had drawn them as the good shepherd into his fold, and now he cared for them. He taught them, and his words to them were life. But there were others in this crowd of people that stood before Jesus, upon whom he had scattered the seed of his word, whom it seems this seed had sprouted and begun to grow. But the question was, is it going to bear fruit? Jesus had told that parable, you no doubt remember, of those different soils, four of them. And only one of them is where we see the seed into the ground grew, and it brought forth abundant fruit. But there was others that seemed promising, but it didn't bear anything. And what we find remarkable is that just after Jesus had spoken about what was going to happen to him, he would suffer and die, we read these words, verse 30, and as he spake these words, many believed on him. But what's just remarkable as well is the next verse. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You see, Jesus is saying, it's fine to say you believe on me. But let's see if this seed that's sown and is sprouting up actually bears fruit. Jesus is setting before them, because we will see later that though they believed on him, they're going to turn against him. Jesus is saying to these people, be careful. If your words that you confess don't match with your life and express, there's a problem. The same thing had happened in John 6. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger and thirst. You need to eat of me. And many believed his word, but then, this is too hard of a saying. And they went their way. These people, these Old Testament Jews, who heard Jesus' word, they could follow his reasoning. Outwardly, they're confessing what Jesus was saying sounded right and true. They had their Old Testament Bibles. They did their outward religious duties, likely going to the synagogue, plopping their tithes into the chambers. But they didn't trust him. They didn't really submit to him. They didn't abide by faith in Christ. And when the afflictions and cares of this world, and things too difficult for their human understanding to comprehend came upon them, the plant that seemed so promising withered, dried up. And we see that happening in this chapter as the discussion continues between Jesus and these people. They did not continue in his word. They didn't come to know the truth of which Jesus said, it will set you at freedom. It will free you from the bondage which you were in by nature to sin and to your father, the devil. And maybe you're sitting here this morning. You know what's being said and what the scriptures say is true. You have an intellectual understanding. You have a concept of who God is and what it means to be saved. You know what sin is. You've experienced its guilt and conviction. You believe Jesus even perhaps is the one sent of God. But you don't continue in His Word. You're not abiding in Christ. You're not growing in Him. There's some in Jesus' day who followed him for bread. Felt good. Satisfied them. And perhaps one of the reasons you're here is because, well, everybody in your family is just here, and it's just the progression of the generations. If you went somewhere else, you didn't go to church, you knew you'd end up in trouble, so this is the easiest way. But Christ, serving Him and abiding in Him, you don't know. You're still blind. With your mouth, you're trying to say, I see. And so these people also. Jesus said, when you know the truth is going to set you free. And these people reply, what do you mean free? We're free. We're not bound to any man. What do you mean we will be free? Of course, the Jews, they weren't even speaking about natural freedom. They were in bondage to the Romans and they knew it and they hated it. So when Jesus is speaking of freedom here, they had some concept of, oh, we're not bound, Jesus. We serve God. We're the only true people on the face of the earth, actually, who are good people in the eyes of God. We're the chosen ones. But Jesus says, no, you're not. You're in bondage. Jesus tells them in what kindness it is here. He doesn't hold anything back that's for their good. They had a perception of what was real, but they did not follow Jesus' commands. And Jesus points out the root of the problem, verse 34. Verily, verily, I say to you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. I need to tell you this morning, if you're living in sin, even though you may have said, Jesus saved me, there's a serious problem between these two things. You're in bondage and you don't know it. And young people, you're growing up. You're making decisions. You hear the Word of God. You hear other people speak about what it is to be a religious church member. You have the world yelling, as it were, in one of your ears, and on the other side you're hearing something from the church, the people of God. But if you're living for pleasure, for sin, Jesus says you're in bondage. We don't need to speak about those outside of our walls this morning, but we need to look at ourselves. If we are not in Jesus Christ, we are in spiritual bondage. We may not display necessarily all the outward sins we see going on out there that are transgressing blatantly God's commands, but if you and if your life is not in Jesus Christ and you're not walking and abiding in Him, Jesus says, you're in bondage. You've perhaps heard the saying of some people, either dieting or maybe even about smoking. I've quit smoking 1,000 times. And the implication is, well, I started right back up again. There are those, I think, who have done the same with sin. We've quit it 1,000 times. But we start right back up again. Maybe it's anger that's rooted in our heart. Maybe it's sinful, lustful thoughts. And all these things, when we indulge ourselves in them and give justifications and reasons for them, eventually we need to realize they are taking hold of us and we have become slaves to them and they are entangling us. And Jesus goes on to show them one more particular thing. He says, I know you're not in bondage as you say outwardly. I know you say you are children of Abraham. But look, you're trying to kill me. Abraham would have never imagined to do this. Abraham obeyed the voice of God, but you don't. You don't believe in me. You don't trust in me. You show by your actions. You don't really believe what you say you believe about me. You don't really believe what you confess to say about me. You're only outwardly saying we belong to Abraham, therefore you think you have a right to God. There's no outward thing that you could do or genetic link that will bring you to heaven. It is only through me. And if you imagine that you're going to come to the end of your life and stand before the judgment of God and say, I tried my best. I read my Bible. I prayed. And you fill in the blank.
You are in bondage when you continue in sin. And the greatest sin which Jesus lays His finger on here is they don't acknowledge He is the Christ, the one sent of God. These people standing before Him had imagined, had invented, had developed and built up a picture and caricature of God. And that's what they worshipped. But that God did not match this God. The one that Jesus said, "I and the Father, God, we are one. And he who receives my words receives the words of him who sent me." If you and I are not living and abiding in Jesus Christ, oh, we fail, we sin. But to continue in sin, to relish in sin, Jesus is saying, no, you cannot. That's hating me. You can say with your mouth you love me, but it's not true. We stand in danger of eternal death. Jesus says to these people in love and all the kindness and compassion of His heart and soul, you are going to the place of your Father. And like your Father, who is the father of lies, who's the murderer from the beginning, you want to kill me because you don't want to hear this word anymore. They were angry. And so they want to tear Jesus down. They want to strike at something they heard. At least we weren't born of fornication. You know, the word must have been around that Mary was not married when she got pregnant. Behind the scenes is the rumor mill. Jesus is a son of fornication. We have one Father, they say, even God. We know the prophets. We have, they said, Israel is our father. Jesus says, no, can't be true. Because if God were your father, you could not but love me. And then Jesus comes to ask them three questions, which brings those who heard, it seems, to uncontrollable anger. And they end with a personal attack of Jesus. He's a Samaritan. He has a devil. But what did He ask them? We'll see that after we sing Psalter 70. So Jesus asked them some questions. He says, why don't you understand what I'm saying? Why don't you understand my speech? And it seems as if he waits for a response and there's no answer. And he answers, because you cannot hear my word. He gives the reason. Because you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts and desires of the devil you will do. What a cutting word. What a convicting word. That if you are not in Christ and you don't abide and continue in Him, He is saying to you this morning, why don't you hear my words? Why haven't you turned to me? Surrendered all. Remember, Jesus is not speaking to the whoremongers and adulterers and tax collectors at this moment. He's speaking to the religious, orthodox people of his day who read their Bibles, who brought sacrifices, who even suffered for their religion. And he says, you don't really hear my words. Because you're not continuing in my words. You're not, by your life, giving evidence you believe what I say. And so your father is the liar from the beginning. He cannot but lie. That's his very nature. And it's amazing. If we've been taught of God by His Spirit, or if we speak to those who perhaps have gone off the path and are now living in sin and have known a different way, it's amazing to see how blinded we can become and are. Jesus isn't saying something strange. He's saying it very simply. I am God, the Son of God. I have come down from glory. I am the one who comes to rescue you from your sin. Come to me if you're burdened and heavy laden. I will give you rest. You born of fornication? You claim to be God? Believe His words. Some of you don't either. And Jesus is saying here, there's only two fathers. He strips everything down to its very simplest basic truth. So there's no room for anyone this morning who can wiggle their way out. You belong, Jesus says, to one or the other. There's no third father in the spiritual realm. Either you have heard my voice, you have heard the voice of the Son of God, and you have come to me. You come to the Father through me. You have heard Him, and you continue, you abide. It's all your failure, all your shortcoming and sin. You yet abide in Him, God your Father. You are free. Or you belong to the father of lies. And Jesus shows them behind this all lives a deceiver who delights in doing nothing more than ensnaring mankind in their minds and in their thoughts and hold them bondage. These men who stood before Jesus, these people who stood there, had so long been ingrained in their thinking and the lies of the devil that what Jesus said didn't fit the picture. And so either what they had believed their whole life needs to go overboard, or what Jesus said needs to go overboard. And maybe what you've held on to your whole life, you think is going to help you a little bit, needs to go overboard. And you come with nothing in your hands to bring, but simply trusting, believing, resting in, and clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it you don't hear my words? Jesus turns to a second question, which nails home the truth. We ought to hear it. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Who here this morning would dare come up here and say, I challenge anyone here to name one sin I have done. We know we would be put to shame, especially by those closest to us. But Jesus said it. Who of you convinces me of sin? No one speaks. Silence affirms every word Jesus has spoken. But they're so blind. They chose. There's no man so blind as he who will not see. He's blinder than the man who came and brought you the word of God last week. And this is the blindness of which Jesus is speaking. If anyone of that crowd could have come up and said, Jesus, on this day, at that hour, you lied to me. You distorted the truth. On this hour and that day, you took this that didn't belong to you. On that time, I heard you use God's name in vain. It didn't happen. Because He was perfect. He was sinless. And Jesus follows with His third question upon it, and He says, if I tell you the truth then, why don't you believe me? I don't stand here with the consistory this morning and say, whoever convinces us of sin, you need to listen to us. I stand behind Christ. He's speaking to you. And He's saying to you, if you can convince me of sin, then disregard everything I've said. But if you can't convince me of any sin, then you must take heed to my words. Jesus, as John, as Paul, as I am trying to do, as those who come to you bringing God's word do, want to reason with you. God is reasoning with you. If Jesus hasn't sinned, His words are true. And He says He is trustworthy. And He said, you who are laboring and heavy laden, come to me, I will give you rest. Was there anyone in the whole of Jesus' ministry who came to Him who He turned away? So Jesus comes this morning with His clear, pure light and word. And He discovers our hearts. John began his gospel. The light has come into the world and the darkness didn't perceive it. And here he comes to the point, it's because they were slaves. Even his own did not receive him. We are in desperate need of Christ and His work, and His salvation. And Jesus sums up His words by saying, he that is of God hears God's words. But you can't hear, because you are not of God. Have you heard His word? Will you obey? There are some who would like to somehow imagine there's another Father, there is another way. There's a middle path upon which we travel, that we're doing our best, we're trying our hardest. We're just not there yet. God hasn't answered me yet. I don't know, you fill in the blank of what you say. Jesus doesn't leave any room for it. Did all the people around Jesus react in the same way as these men did? No, there were some who heard his words. They believed his claims and his words. And then the real question was, would they continue in it? Because that's the proof in the pudding of whether we heard and we confess to believe his words. When you come to verse 47, at the end of this whole discussion, he says, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." He is not seeking his own glory. He turns right back to the beginning where he said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What's the response of the people? They've gone to a point. They've refused Jesus' words. They harden their hearts. And they say, "He's a Samaritan." What does that mean? This fellow doesn't know anything about God. We do. We're the chosen people. He has a devil. What would you do if someone accused you of not knowing anything about God and having a devil? And if you were God? Jesus doesn't get angry. He simply speaks again truth. He says, "I don't have a devil. And regarding my own name and my reputation, I'm not even going to defend it. I will defend my Father, though. I tell you certainly the truth when I say, a man, if he keep my saying, he shall never see death." That means we don't go to the Scriptures and pick and choose what we like to obey. But we with open hearts and minds come to the Word and say, "Lord, what would Thou have me to do?" And whatever the Word says, we obey. They will never see death. And the people ask again, "What do you mean we're never going to die? Are you greater than our father Abraham? Because Abraham has a sepulcher over there. His bones are there. He died. Are you saying you're greater than Abraham?" Jesus said, "If a man keep my word, he shall never die." What he means is, if we listen and obey. What a mercy. The living God, the Savior of the world, stands before these rebellious creatures who are throwing all kinds of things at Him, and He's still speaking to them, reasoning with them, telling them, "This is the way. Walk in it." Here is the palm branch of reconciliation and peace. "Verily I say to you, truly I am saying to you, if a man keeps my sayings, he will never see death." He's saying to the whole, he's saying to you, he's saying to me, there is a way out of your bondage. There is a way out of your self-made darkness and death. But there's one. And that's me. "He who hears my word and keeps my saying." And that's what happens under the preaching of the gospel. The same thing that's happening here in this passage of John 8. Jesus ends his Sermon on the Mount with the same illustration and picture. "The man who built his house on the sand is like one who hears my word, but he's not a doer. He doesn't continue in my word. He doesn't persevere. Lean upon me and rest in me and find everything in me. But the man who hears my word and does, that man is like a man who builds his house on the rock." That's why Jesus comes back in verse 42 and says, "If God were your Father, you would love me." Do you love God? Then you know Jesus. How do we know we love God? Well, many things, but the Bible tells us some of them. He says, James, John, they both say, if you don't love your brother who you can see, don't pretend you love God who you can't see. Jesus says it here again. He who loves me keeps my commandments. Two unmistakable things of whether we know we are in Christ, whether we are free, whether we are going to live. Do we love God? And is there in my heart this yearning desire to be perfect? Oh, we haven't arrived. We are not perfect. We do sin. Not an excuse, but is our heart's desire and longing and grief when we do sin, is our longing to do His Word and commandments? Are we seeking in His Word to know what He says to us to do? Or do we disregard the Word and live from week to week and think we're going to get a tidbit of what He wants us to do on the Sabbath day and then live our week out of that? How are we living? It's not simply enough to agree to the facts of what Jesus is saying, that He is God. But do we bow under them? Do we surrender to Him? Do we confess our sin and forsake it? Or do we live in it still? And if we have tasted of the love of God shed abroad in our soul when we've come to Him as lost sinners and He has said, your sins, though they are great and many, are forgiven you, how would it not but be that our life will demonstrate our gratitude to Him who has saved us? Have you heard Jesus' words? Is it your desire to walk in the way He sets before you? Do you love Him? Maybe someone here is grieved today in a certain sense because I ask you again, do you love Him? Peter was grieved too when he was asked three times. But finally he had to say, Lord, Thou knowest everything. My life, back there, in Pilate's hall, tells everyone, no, I don't. But Lord, I cannot deny I love Thee. Oh, Peter's life changed. He now sought by renewal to keep the commandments of God, not to earn His favor, but out of gratitude to the One who saved him and who loved him. If we love Christ, we will seek the welfare of the children, the welfare of the widow and widower, and the welfare of those in this world in great need and in prison. And do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it evident? And are you grieved in the deepest part of your heart when you find yourself like Paul, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I should be doing, I'm not doing, the things I know I shouldn't be doing, I do. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Oh, wretched man that I am. But do you continue then in His Word where He teaches and He instructs and He brings comfort and peace? How do we know? We have been given to Christ of the Father. Christ clearly says, they will come to Him. They will love Him. They will continue in His Word. And He says, verse 36, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Those who know Christ, and they live in that union and abide in Him and they drink and eat of Him, they are filled to overflowing And the children of God are not always in the place where that may be so, but we ought to be, through this word, admonished and urged and drawn, pushed to drink deeply of Him, and the truth will set us free. Amen.